Welcome to Westminster. I am not Sean McGowan, and I was glad to hear an update. Thank you for that, Brett. My name is Kelly Jackson, and I am a PCA pastor serving on the campus of Florida State with Victoria Wallenstein, our campus staff, Luke Wilkerson, an intern, and Sarah Deemer, another intern. But so glad to be here this morning. Grateful for y'all's support. Glad to see some familiar faces. And if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after the service. But I wanted to give y'all a taste in Sunday school and in church today, corporate worship, a taste of what we're doing in RUF. We're studying the book of Exodus, and our series is Known, Not Forgotten, as we kind of week by week look at big chunks of Exodus. We're going to look at like a chapter and a half. It's been so hard to cut it down to get through Exodus in a semester. Pray for me. I want to give them as much as I can. But it's been so fun in discussion, and we every other week we'll get text questions that we'll answer after the sermon, or we'll break into small groups. But to hear them interacting with an Old Testament book that many of them are intimidated by, many of us are intimidated by, but still so relevant and powerful for our lives today. And you need me to not loud enough? Okay, I'll speak up. Thank you. My wife helping me out. Love her. Yeah, Caroline's here with me today, and Nora and Johnny and Annalise and Isaac and Maggie as well. And thank y'all for making us all feel welcome. As we get ready to turn our attention, and we'll take this reading in chunks because it is pretty large, but I'll read the first six verses of Exodus in just a minute. Exodus chapter 3 is where we are today, and I think it's the page number is noted in your bulletin. But as we turn to Exodus chapter 3, the call of Moses, I want to bring up another story. If you've ever seen the first Star Wars movie, any Star Wars fans in the house? Okay, very nice. You may remember at one point there's this elderly hermit, old Ben Kenobi, right? That Luke knows of. And, you know, at the beginning of that film, you don't think this guy, Ben, is much of anything other than this old man, you know, kind of living off by himself, doing his thing, retired maybe. But we quickly learn, oh no, that's not just old Ben Kenobi, that's Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? He's a Jedi, and according to Leia, Princess Leia, when she says, help me, she says, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. And thus, this epic story of Star Wars unfolds as Obi-Wan returns. He's this powerful Jedi. Lots of other characters play roles, Luke being a big one, in restoring the Force, the good to the galaxy. As we turn our attention to Exodus 3, I'll read in a minute, this as well is a calling back of someone who was, we could argue, far off or out of the picture, so to speak. Things in Egypt are not looking good for the good guys, a.k.a. the Israelites. And not that they're not morally good. Brett helped us understand that earlier. Just like us, they were sinners. But God says, those are my people, and I'm going to do something about this. And this call of Moses is saying, Moses, get back in there. Let's pray. We'll read the first six verses, and then we'll walk through the rest of chapter 3 and parts of chapter 4 today. Pray with me. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Thank you so much for these men and women, these saints, these brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, daughters and sons that I get to worship with today. Thank you that we've been reminded from the standards, from your word, through song, these beautiful truths that we need you and that you are holy, 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 and you make a way for yourself to be known ultimately in the person of Jesus. And so I pray that you bless the reading of your word, that you bless our study of it, and that you would bless this day of worship and rest. In his name we pray, amen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I say this every week at our meeting on Tuesday nights. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So we read this opening, these six verses in chapter 3 of Exodus, and most of chapter 4 we'll take. We'll do three big chunks, and we'll read as we go, and we're going to see that God is totally in control of this situation. When things look like they're out of control in Egypt, out of control for God's people, as you kind of come out of Genesis and head into Exodus, God's got it. And we'll also, I hope, be reminded that not just Moses' life, or the Israelites' lives, but our lives are cared for by God. That we, like I tell our students every week, are known and not forgotten. And so we'll see the text unfold under these three headings. God's call on Moses, God's plan, and God's power for Moses. So we just read those first six verses. Let's talk about God's call. Let's dive into verse 1. Moses is literally like minding his business, y'all, his flock, right? He is working for his father-in-law, Jethro, and he's just put in a day's work, and he leads his flock to Horeb that we read is the mountain of God. That sounds significant. And you just know something is coming. I mean, if you stopped there, you'd be like, man, something's about to happen. This is kind of building. And so, boom, God shows up as fire. Why? Because fire is significant. We're actually, this coming Tuesday, about to read that God leads the Israelites out of Egypt, and he is a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. But God has already shown up, if you've read your Bible before, Exodus chapter 3 and Genesis 15, with a guy named Abraham, as he's this smoking pot. There's fire, there's smoke. He shows up in Exodus as fire in chapters 13, 14, 19, 33, and 40. But God could have chosen to show up in any other way. He could have come in a dream, a vision, been a noise or a voice. He does all kinds of theophanies, you call them, throughout the Bible. But why is he fire here and now? Answer, holiness. We've already looked at it earlier in our service. And what is holiness? It is rightness. It is justice. It is set apartness. It is purity. More on that in a minute. But I love that in this, you know, verse 2, this bush is burning and yet not consumed. By the way, a little trivia for you. The Reformation, the burning bush was a symbol for them. It kind of became symbolic that we are burning for the Lord. We are not consumed. Pretty cool. But Moses looks over and he sees this bush. This is really convenient. Either one. Boom. It's burning yet not consumed, right? And he's like, what is going on here? I've got to, Jethro's got to wait. I've got to see what's going on. How is this thing burning, but not burning up, not burning out? And then God calls to him, which when I was even reading it, I was like, man, how did God sound? And what did he hear? Was Moses just like, dropped to his knees, like, whoa, what's going on? But God says, Moses, Moses. Moses responds, and I wonder how he responded too, but here I am. Probably full of fear, I would have been. But God says, stop where you are. Take off your sandals. God identifies himself as, your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, this is holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Because God is here. God makes it holy. And more on holiness, it is an attribute of God. Elsewhere in Scripture, we looked at it in this service today. Places like Isaiah, God is spoken of as holy, holy, holy. You can feel the build there. But what's clear in this passage is that if God is holy, good, right, perfect, sinless, magnificent, and his presence makes this place holy, well then Moses being told to stop, to not come any closer, to take off his shoes, what does it show us? That Moses is in fact not holy. And what do we read in verse 6? Moses is afraid, and he hides his face. By the way, if you want to see other calls in Scripture, go to places like Genesis 12, where Abram is called, or Acts 9, where Paul is called. There are definitely similarities with these other patriarchs of the faith. They're going about their business, and God stops them in their tracks. But y'all, I just want to give a little bit of application here before we move on into the text. As God is calling Moses out of this wilderness, out of himself, out of a place of living one way, and calling him into something else, I want to ask you, has there ever been a time in your life when God stopped you in your tracks, convicted you of sin or a certain lifestyle, I think Victoria was talking about earlier in Sunday school, or convinced you of his love, his truth, his power, and it redirected your steps? You were walking one way, and then you decided to walk another way because you interacted with Yahweh, the one true God. That's what God is doing here. He is changing Moses' life, and he changes our lives. I've seen him change my life and the lives of college students all around Florida State's campus who are then going out into the world. But what has he done in your life? What is he maybe right now doing in your life? Maybe you're convicted in your job to either make a job change or to start doing things differently. It is hard to be a Christian, by the way, and to have ethical business practices when the world is like, why don't you just cut corners here? Our college students are faced with it all the time. Like, here are the answers to the test. Here's a test bank a lot of fraternities and sororities have. Actually, I've heard more of that from fraternities. I don't know about the sororities. But maybe God is convicting you this morning and convincing you to think differently in this area of your life, to live differently in that area of your life. Moses is about to make some big changes, and that's taking us to the second point, God's plan. He has called Moses, literally, and now God unfolds his plan. Let's pick up in verse 7 of chapter 3 and continue reading to verse 22. What does God say? Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent to you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Right where they're talking. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. Here's God's plan, y'all. I love that God starts in verse 7, by the way, with what he has seen Even as, think about it, verse 6, Moses' eyes are on the ground or looking away because he's afraid. He's overcome with, I am not like this God, right? He is looking away from God's presence. But God says in verses 7 and 8 that he's seen, he's heard, and he knows the suffering of his people. And he's going to do something about it. He says, I've come down to deliver them, and I'm going to bring them up. I said this past Tuesday, but the Egyptians are then brought down as the Israelites are brought up. And he's going to take them out of suffering and bring them into blessing, to a land, we read, flowing with milk and honey, not a cramped place, but a broad place, a place that is currently inhabited by other nations. How is God going to do all this? Verse 10, through Moses. God is going to send Moses back to Egypt. He says, I'm sending you, and you're going to bring them out of Egypt. And Moses responds in verse 11, all right, God, let's roll, right? Wrong. This is so Old Testament prophet, and so you and me. Who am I that I should go? I'm just little old me. I can't do that. It's too big. It's too hard. But, right? But to this, I'm to that. We're so navel-gazy, just like him. God responds, I will be with you. Answering Moses' question, how in the world will I be able to do it? God's like, get out of the way, dude. I am with you. My holy presence that I just kind of explained a little bit to you. Take your shoes off, buddy. I'll be with you. That's how the sign for you that I have indeed sent you will be. I'll bring you right back here. And you'll serve me on this mountain. That's exactly what happens, by the way. This same mountain, Horeb, is Sinai, where they come back and where God delivers the Ten Commandments that we just read together. But Moses doesn't see the future, and you and I wouldn't have either. And so his response is again from a place of insecurity and fear. Verse 13, if I come and say God sent me, and then they say, what's his name? Well, what do I say? Y'all, there are over 2,000 gods at this time in the Egyptian pantheon. And he had likely learned about them being raised in Pharaoh's house as an adopted son. But to ask this God his name, to learn his name, that would help him as he goes back to not just any old Israelite, but the elders of the tribe, to say, this is your God. This God who found me out in the desert, he has called me back. And so God says, I am who I am. That's my name. Or I will be who I will be is another way to translate that. He is speaking to his everlasting nature. He says, tell them I am sent you. Tell them Yahweh, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Moses. This everlasting God has sent you. And he continues, this is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God says, I'm the same. He is saying, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the God, the one and only. It's like he wants to put a big period or exclamation point at the end of it. And he will with the 10 plagues, basically showing not that God, not that God, not that God. Your God's dead. Your God's dead. Your God's dead. I'm the one and only. Don't worship them. And I'm spoiling this a little bit, but when the Israelites leave, some Egyptians go with them because they've been convinced. What have I been doing following these Egyptian gods? This is the real one. But y'all, God is declaring that he is different from any of these other deities out here, including ours today. He is independent of them. He is transcendent over them. And he's actually the one true God. And he proves it. But this God, Yahweh, tells Moses, go, gather the elders, gather the leaders of this massive group. Tell them what you've observed, what's going on, that I've been watching, and that I promise to do something about it. And he says in verse 18, Moses, they're going to listen to you. And once you have them, go to Pharaoh, tell him that I've met with you and to let you go sacrifice. But guess what? He won't listen. And when that happens, I'm going to do something about it. And eventually you'll get out of there. And we just looked at the plagues the past 2 weeks at large group, actually. But when you leave, you know what? You're going to plunder the Egyptians. Ask them for their silver and their gold and their clothes, and they're going to give it to you. Take it. Go. And y'all will roll out. This is crazy. But y'all, God is unfolding his plan to Moses in this conversation, in this prayer, you could call it. And it involves tension. It involves questioning. It involves insecurity and fear and provision and more. Think about it. God's revealing truth to Moses. Moses is struggling by faith to accept that truth. And God is sharing, I'll provide everywhere you need me to, which is everywhere, Moses. And y'all, you and I may not hear from God in exactly the same way that Moses did, you know, at that burning bush that day, but we have his words right here. These words that we have, that we read, that we hear read to us, they're just as powerful. Do not make them less powerful than they actually are. God speaks to us through other believers, like Brett was literally reading the words to us earlier, like I am reading to you now. He oftentimes uses our spouse or our friend or someone in our church to say, hey, that thing that you're saying or you're doing, that doesn't line up with Scripture. You know? Like, maybe you should turn from that. God is speaking to you and me today, speaking to our fears and our doubts as we sing psalms like we just did, convincing us that he is a man of his word and that he will continue to love us and never leave or forsake us and continue to provide for and encourage us just like he did to Moses back then. He is constant. He is the constant in a world where everything is changing, right? Where storms just keep rolling at us, right? Literally and figuratively. In a town where you can't trust the weather and you can't trust the football team, you can trust God. He is who he is, and he will be who he will be and who you and I won't be. So I got to ask you, are you looking to God for the plan? Like a quarterback looks to the sideline or hears called in the play from the coach? Or are you trying to call all the plays in your life? Some of you need to stop. Stop trying to do it all on your own. I need to. And if you are calling all the plays, how's that working out for you? I would venture to guess not so good. Many of us could attest to that. So are we with longing and need coming to him with our questions and our doubts and our searching and our hunger and asking him, Lord, fill me. Reveal these precious things to me from your law. Reveal the truth to me. If you continue to follow Moses, and if you're not reading anything in the Bible regularly, I'd encourage you to read the life of Moses. You'll see this man who we see immobilized by fear right now, navel-gazing. How could this ever happen through me? I'm no one. I'm nothing. Or like a lot of prophets when they're called. Moses is transformed into this amazing leader of God's people whose faith grows exponentially. And he may still think he's nothing, but he thinks God's everything. He matures into a godly husband and father and leader of many others. But here he is trembling. He's afraid. He's unsure. And so God flexes and shows him, I am in control, Moses. And that's our last point. Look at God's power in verses 1 to 17 of chapter 4. I told y'all we're getting a lot of text today. Stay awake. You can do it. Verse 1, then Moses answered, here's more, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they'll say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord says to Moses, what is it that is in your hand? He said, a staff? He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And again the Lord said to him, put out your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. It looked really sick. And then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. That foreshadows the first plague, by the way. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, Oh my Lord, please send someone else. Man, he is fighting hard. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. I love this story, y'all. We don't start this chapter with God's power. Chapter 4, we start it again with Moses' doubting. Throwing these things at God. I don't know. Not me. God says, look away from yourself, Moses. What do you have? A staff. He answers, throw it down, God says. He does. He obeys. Good job, Moses. It becomes a serpent. Moses runs away, afraid. Again, God tells him, take it by the tail. That would not have been easy to do. It turns back into a staff. And then Moses follows God's instructions to see his hand become leprous, to see it become healthy again, to take the water and pour it out. It becomes blood. Like God is like, here's a sign. Here's another sign. Here's another sign. That would blow us all away, right? Maybe some of us would be convinced, okay, I think I can go back now. But in verse 10, Moses says, I'm not eloquent. I never have been. It's one thing to show them stuff, but I've got to talk eventually. And when I do, it's over. This will never work. And I just love that God is like, Moses, who made you? Who made your mouth? I did. I'll be there, remember? I'll be with your mouth. Moses responds, Oh, Lord, please send someone else. I mean, this is ridiculous, y'all. He's asking for a way out. He's claiming God is his God, though. In the text in verse 13, he does say, Oh, my Lord. That's encouraging. But God's anger is kindled here, rightly so, because he says, I'm going to do all this stuff, Moses. But then what does he do? He provides a helper in Moses' brother Aaron. And we see the priesthood flow out of Aaron's line. Aaron and Moses is because they're of the tribe of Levi. But God says, I'll speak to you. You'll speak to Aaron. Aaron will speak to the people. Again, in verse 15, he says, I will be with your mouth and his mouth. You'll say and you'll do what you need to because I will be with you. Take your staff, Moses. He does. He takes off. I love this conversation, y'all. This is so real. God's revealing powerful signs to Moses. Moses is still doubting. God provides someone to help Moses, Aaron. And we'll see that Moses obeys. Like I said, read the story for yourself if you haven't before. Read it to your kids if they don't know it. But before we land this plane, I've got to ask you, have you seen God change people? Have you experienced him change you? If you are afraid like Moses, cling to this powerful God who is like a buoy, who will pull you in the direction that he and he only can take you. He created you for something. We fell, Genesis 3. You and I do things all the time that hurt other people. What's the solution? Connection to this God. Connection in and through Jesus. But if you have professed faith, which many of us in this room have, I want to make you reflect. Have you experienced healing in your life? Have you experienced the power of God's kindness in your life or patience in your life or great faithfulness we sometimes sing? Moses hasn't really experienced or reflected on those things at that point in his life. He's kind of just living out on his own. And from what I've read, this is likely his conversion. He may have been taught a lot growing up, but God is calling him back. Or maybe calling him for the first time. But I want to use these words of Sarah Groves. I've mentioned her before in a sermon here, but I just love Caroline and I love her. And I oftentimes have her lyrics going out through my head. She kind of interacts with Great is Thy Faithfulness and her song, He's Always Been Faithful. Listen to these words of a fellow believer reflecting. Morning by morning, I wake up to find the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I watch him amazed, in awe of the mystery of his perfect ways. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I can't remember a trial or a pain he did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting His hand. Again, all I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. This is my anthem. This is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long, probably through Scripture and other believers. God has been faithful. He will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I hope that you and I can sing those same words. Y'all, the reality is that Moses likely leaves this interaction exhausted. What happens here is crazy. He was just minding his business, but God stepped in and brought him somewhere else, brought him back to his family, but then to a whole new calling that I'm sure he wasn't looking for. And I don't know if you've thought about it since I mentioned it at the beginning of the sermon, but Moses has to stop coming any closer to God because of his holiness, and it is too much for him. And it could possibly destroy him. Later on, when Moses asks to see God's face, God says, "You can't handle it. Go in that cleft of the rock over there, and I'll let you see my backside." But somehow, and then Moses comes down and he has to hide his face because it's glittering. But somehow, God says his presence, think about it, the tension here, "My presence will be with you, Moses." Y'all, this story, and like the entire Bible, it points us to Jesus, who is the holiness of God in human form, personified. God, the Son, comes down, puts on skin like you and me. Somehow God is able to present his holiness in human form, perfectly live out for us, and then at the end of Jesus' life, something symbolic happens, a curtain tears, and God's holiness pours forth in a way that it never had before, all of history before that time. God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, proceeds into our reality in a way that he never had before because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, God is present in and with us so that you and I will never have to be alone as we stumble, as we struggle, as we learn to walk by faith like Moses here and learn to trust more and more in the reality that he knows us, that he has not forgotten us, and that he is, in fact, in control of my life, in your life, in her life, in his life. I praise the Lord for that this morning. I hope that you're encouraged and that you see Jesus in this text like the rest of the Bible. Let's pray, and then we'll continue worshiping. Lord, thank you so much that we can gather and be reminded of this patriarch who, man, at the beginning of his life or his calling, kind of reminds me of myself. Navel-gazy, immature, sinful, struggling. Lord, I pray that we would see our need as we see Moses. Man, he definitely had need, and we see your holiness, your provision, your transformation miraculously of this man's life. That's what we need. And Lord, we're so encouraged that Jesus, a man who didn't falter like Moses did, but walked by faith, followed you, obeyed the call, perfectly, that he did that for us because you love us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we praise you, Jesus, that you died for us so that our imperfect minds and hearts and bodies might be claimed as righteous and made righteous throughout the rest of our lives so that we can sing one day wholeheartedly, not sinfully at all, holy, 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 as you draw us further up and further in. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.